This week I want to look at something that is very relevant to our church. How should we interact with the least and the lost? When someone in our community is in need, what should we do as a church and as individuals? When someone who has a hard life comes to our church's doors, what should we do? And this is relevant now, especially because of what we've seen since starting the free community dinner. We've been very intentional about making that very focused. It's designed for the hungry and the lonely in our community, not just for people with no home and no money. It might be for someone who barely has a home, or someone who's in school, or someone who's just barely keeping it together. It's designed to communicate value, real plates for real people, not disposable plates for disposable people. And finally, it's designed to be personal. Someone is at the table for conversation. Notice, though, that I did not say evangelism. That is not part of the plan for this meal. In fact, when Linda Kaiser was planning this and she talked to other churches who do it, they said, if you try that, it will chase everyone off. And so this meal is just about feeding people, helping them feel valued, and providing conversation and relationships. But after we've done that a few times, we started gaining a reputation as a safe place to go. Then guess what happened? Word started spreading. And we have especially seen an uptick in our weekly interactions with the homeless and those barely surviving in our community. The least and the lost are coming to our doors more frequently because we are seen as a place that is safer and kinder than most. That's fantastic. But it also brings some challenges. And so when you see a homeless guy out in front of our church, what crosses your mind? Does it make you glad because we're having an impact on our community? Does it make you worried for your own safety? When you hear that we're helping someone in the community, does it make you glad or does it make you wonder if we are being taken advantage of or scammed? How do we help the least and the lost while also keeping this a safe and effective place for worship and the ministries we do with this congregation? I think these questions are worth considering together. I wanted to pair something from the Old Testament with what we heard from the New Testament earlier. So here is what God told the Israelites about the least and the lost in Deuteronomy chapter 15. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Be careful that you do not entertain a mean thought, thinking the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and therefore view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing. As a side note, every 7 years the debts would be wiped away, so this would be, they're worried they wouldn't get paid back. Your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you. You would incur guilt. So give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so, for on this account the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. Well, here's a pop quiz. No notice was given for this. This is just testing your memory. No way to study for this. Pop quiz. What was the main point of last week's sermon? Huh. That's what I thought. That's the pastor's life for you. By the way, in case you're wondering, it was to persevere down the road that you've chosen or the road that you're forced to walk down. Persevere. Now, given how quickly sermons fade from memory, as we just proved, I'm usually pretty enthused to hear when someone has put a sermon into practice during the week. But one time I was actually a little bit concerned. Now, it was at my previous church, and a woman told me that a sermon that I gave on interacting, especially with the homeless, had stuck with her. And so she was driving a couple days later, Tuesday or Wednesday, and she saw a homeless man walking in part of town, and she drove by, but then she felt guilty, turned around, and offered him a ride, which he accepted. And she told me, I didn't want to, but your sermon made me pull over and offer him a ride. Now, part of me was proud of her, right? I mean, that was a big step that she took, but another part of me was concerned, because that may not be the wisest decision all of the time. That could be dangerous, especially if you're next to one of those signs that says, you know, prison, do not pick up hitchhikers. And so that got me wondering, how do we exercise both wisdom and compassion? I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 5, give to those who ask. Don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Does that mean I need to plan ahead and have enough cash for every potential person on a street corner? Or if someone comes in from the community, we've never met them before, and they say they're 9 months' rent behind and they're going to get evicted tomorrow, are we obligated to pay 9 months of rent for them? In other words, I think the question is, when am I supposed to help? Isn't that really the question at the core of this? When am I supposed to help? Do you want to know the answer to that? Well, let me tell you how I discovered that answer for me personally. It was many years ago, and it was during something like a Good Friday service, some other dark, somber service. And during a time of silence, a man from the street came into the sanctuary and entered down the center aisle, not really walking well. His legs didn't work well. It was more of a shamble, really. And he came to the front of the steps in front of, you know, there's 800 people in this room. And he stretches his hand out toward the cross, kind of a similar layout to what we have here. And I hear this voice telling me, go to him. But I stayed in my pew. The man collapsed, unable to stand anymore, onto the stairs, still reaching for the cross. Again, the voice told me, go to him. But I stayed in my pew. Finally, he starts breaking down, weeping at the front of the church. Again, the voice prompted me, go to him. And I stayed in my pew. Finally, someone else got up and went to talk with him. And as I stayed in my pew, I realized that God was able to still help this man, even without me, even though I had said no to God's direction, but I was supposed to help, and I didn't. And that has haunted me ever since. But that's when I decided there is actually an easy answer to the question, should I help? The answer comes in the form of another question. Has the Holy Spirit told you to help? At that Good Friday worship service, there were several hundred people. If everyone had gotten up to help, it wouldn't have worked. But there were some who were supposed to help. And luckily, at least one of them listened better than I did. And so when I pass by someone begging on the street, I direct the question to God, should I help? Sometimes I get a yes back. Sometimes I get a no. But here's a pro tip. If you always get a no back, you're probably asking yourself, not God. But if you're wondering if you should help, ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. Sometimes he will want you to help this particular person, and sometimes he has someone else lined up to help. Ask the Holy Spirit to tell you if you should help. A simple answer. But let's suppose you did that. Let us suppose you prayed to the Holy Spirit in a particular situation. You got a yes back from God. You're supposed to help this person this time. The next question is, how should I help? I mean, Jesus says to give to those who ask, but he doesn't say you have to give them exactly what they're asking for. Can you give food instead of money? Can you give conversation and a little time? Is there a way to help that you are comfortable with, even if it's not exactly what's being asked of you? If you don't want to give money, could you have power bars in your car? Or if you don't want to help one-on-one, you're scared to do that, maybe that's giving to a ministry or an organization that helps. Now, here's an interesting thing. I actually talked to three of the people who come to our church fairly frequently during the week, and I asked them, if you could tell our church one thing we should know about helping you, what would you tell us? And I got three very different responses. One said he wanted to be treated like a person more than anything else. Conversation, respect, kindness, and especially honesty with him. That was more important, more valuable than food or other help. But another one said he didn't want to talk until he knew his needs were met. almost the exact opposite, more transactional in nature. And then the third was totally different. He said he wanted to hear more about why we're helping, our beliefs and our faith. And so reflecting on this, I believe the answer to the question, how should I help, depends on the person. And that, of course, requires getting to know them a little bit. Now, this doesn't apply to the one-time gift on the street corner, probably. Hard to get to know them in 8 seconds. But for the people who are coming to our church somewhat frequently, maybe you can get to know them. I think there is one final question to acknowledge as we consider helping the least and the lost, and that is, what about me? You know, if it's getting dark, you're coming to a meeting at the church, and you're the first one to arrive, and you see someone pacing at the front door, obviously not a church member, maybe you feel unsafe. Maybe you wonder if it's even okay to get out of your car. Or looking at this from another angle, if you hear that we're providing food for the hungry and we help someone out who needs gas because they're sleeping in their car and they need to use it for heat, maybe you're thinking that you have problems too. Or another person, a friend you know in another pew, is struggling to pay the rent. Why aren't we helping them? Why help this random person? Now, Jesus talks a lot about this too. He says that other people will know that we are his disciples, his followers, if we have love for one another, the people in this church. When the early church started, they actually gave everything they had to take care of the needs that were present in the people of the church. And then they even dedicated certain people whose job it was to take care of those needs. And they called them deacons. And funny enough, we actually have deacons too. Deacons exist to help the member who can't pay their rent, or who is hungry, or who is sick, or in the hospital, or alone. That's what they do. So whenever we help someone from the community, we aren't taking something from our help for our neighbors, for our other Christians in the pews. We are still doing that. We are also helping our community. How can we do both? Now, I admit that safety is a valid concern. You need to feel safe coming into this building. We are walking a fine line between being welcoming to our community and being a safe place for people of all ages and experiences here. I mean, we have elementary school kids. We have women who have experienced abuse coming here. We have widows coming here alone. We have to take that into account. But I don't believe Jesus would turn someone away just because of that. How can we do both? How can we be a safe place for wounded people and a welcoming place for those in need? I don't have a quick answer for that, but that's what we're shooting for. Sisters and brothers, we heard in our two texts today, in both the Old and New Testaments, that God wants us to help the hungry, the thirsty, the lonely, the sick, and the prisoners. But God also wants us to help the other people in these pews. And so we know that we cannot say no every time. Part of being a Christian is saying yes to helping. And so if you're wondering, should I help this time, ask the Holy Spirit to tell you. But remember, if you get that no back every time, you might need a new method. If you're wondering, how should I help? Try to find something you are comfortable with and that meets the need. If it's one of the people we see repeatedly around here, try to get to know them. Finally, if you're wondering, what about me, or what about safety, or what about the person I know who's struggling in the pew next to me, remember, we're trying to be a safe an effective place for ministry, and a place that welcomes the hungry and the lonely. We're trying to help you, the friend sitting next to you, and the person from our community who has nowhere else to go. And so we are going to see more and more people from our community, and some of them aren't going to be clean cut. Some of them aren't going to be well-groomed. Some of them aren't even going to have homes. But I think that means we're following in Jesus' footsteps. But it also, if we're honest, means it brings new challenges. I hope you are on board. I hope your heart and your mind are willing to engage, because we can't do this without you. Amen.